is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
All right, so your Christmas catalogs have been stacking up either on your counter or in your recycling bin. And it's that season where you have to go buy a Christmas present for someone you love or care about. What defines the perfect Christmas gift? Is it that one thing that is on your loved one's gift wish list that they've always wanted and they're hoping to get this year? Or is it a gift that they have no idea that they're getting, that you really want to give them, and you know they're going to love it? It's that one. That one. All right. You have received notice. But what about God? What would be the perfect gift for him? The guy who's got everything and needs nothing. As you look at the idea of cultivating generosity, the Apostle Paul gives us an idea of kind of the perfect gift that God is looking for. He writes, "You should give, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Elena has outlined our giving, pledging process for you, and it flows out of giving to the church is important for us as a church, but why we give is more important than how much we give. And here we want to focus on kind of a cycle that results in giving. It begins with grace. All that we are and all that we have is a gift from God. We respond to that grace with gratitude, and then we become generous people, extending God's grace, letting his gifts flow through us to bless his world. And as they flow through us, we are benefited by those very gifts themselves, but we don't hold on to them. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about wealth. Actually, that's not the only place he speaks about it, but he talks about wealth, and he highlights a couple of really key importance for us to bear in mind as we think about becoming generous people. The first is that your heart is linked to your bank account, right? More so than we like to admit. I have a dog. He's a wonderful dog. His name is Hudson. He's just a little over, he's almost 15 years old, and he's brought a lot of delight into our house and family, and he's part poodle, part golden retriever. He's a happy dog all the time. And I really like him, but whenever I take him to the vet, I'm always wondering, how much do I like him? Like, your money is linked to your wallet, or to your wallet is linked to your heart in ways that we don't always, we're not ready to recognize. And Jesus says that. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin can break in or destroy, or thieves can break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, our heart is linked to our bank account more than we're ready to admit. Some of you might be familiar with Marie Kondo, who is the Joy Spark person. And she advises, if you want to declutter your life, that you should take all the things you're not sure you want to get rid of, and take them out of the closet and pile them up on the floor, right? Then you pick each one of them up and you ask, does this bring me joy? Right? And if it doesn't, get rid of it. Or when you think about getting rid of it, do you have a resistance in getting rid of that? And so you could go through your whole closet and get rid of a whole bunch of stuff. But her premise is really this idea that our hearts are connected to our stuff. I don't know if she understood that from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but our hearts are linked to our wallets more than we would like to admit. Marie Kondo, by the way, has a net worth of $8 million. So it's working for her. So what Jesus is saying here is, don't treasure up treasures on earth that are at best temporary and headed to the landfill, but treasure up treasures in heaven, things that won't fade, spoil, or perish, or be stolen. So much of our energy goes into taking care of the things that we have, and Jesus just wants us to be aware that our hearts are linked to our wallets, and so don't let that be a tentative, temporary, insecure link, but invest in things that matter. Then Jesus gets a little more serious when he says that if materialism blinds you, you're not going to know it. It's a rather unsettling verse here. Sorry you can't read that. It was originally. Can you read it? Okay. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's kind of he wants us to pause and consider the reality that if we are blinded by materialism, we'll never know it. See, he uses a physical illustration to explain a spiritual one. So that the eyes give light to the body, and that light shapes the course of our activities and the direction that we go in the physical world. But metaphorically speaking, Jesus says, the eyes are the light of your soul. If your eyes are healthy, then the light in your soul will be healthy, and if your eyes are dark, the light in your soul will be utterly dark. That is, if you translate this healthy and unhealthy eyes, literally what you get is an unhealthy eye is evil. You'll have the evil eye, speaking really about coveting and fixing our attention on wanting to get things in the world. And a healthy eye is one that is virtuous or genuine, or generous, rather. And just the idea that materialism can blind us and we wouldn't even know it. Consider the way in which our culture, American culture, uses credit. Recent estimates about credit card debt in America is that the average family has between $7,000 and $9,000 in credit card debt. And that number varies depending on how old you are, right? And that most Americans don't pay off their balance every month. Some 55% pay just the minimal amount payment. So, that new Bose wireless speaker that you bought on sale for $75, if you bought it on credit at 18% and only paid off the minimum balance, by the time you pay it off, you will have spent $350 on that $75 sale item that you must have. Materialism will blind you, and you won't even know it. There's been a number of polls on this idea of materialism, and one survey asked respondents to identify the most urgent problem in American culture. Number one on the list was greed and materialism. Number two on the list was poverty and economic injustice. The Economist did a survey of its readers on what is the deadliest sin. You know the seven deadly sins? There's pride and anger and lust and gluttony and sloth. There's greed is one of them. What's the other? I'm missing one. What's that? Envy. Thank you. Thank you. So, well, they pulled readers and greed showed up last out of the seven deadly sins. The BBC did a survey. I'm sorry, I've confused. So The Economist said that the worst sin was greed, number one. Then the BBC conducted a survey on the seven deadly sins, and but they were asking two questions. It said, who asked these questions? What sin have you committed? And which one have you committed in the last month? Don't answer that in public, anyways. The responders said, well, I was lazy, I was proud, I was envious, I was angry. But nobody said they were greedy. Tim Keller, former pastor of Redeemer Press, thank you, and I talked about his experience as a pastor, and my own experience kind of lines up with his, is that so as a pastor, people will tell you and confess to you all kinds of things. Really, and it's a bit of an honor and a privilege and a sacred trust. But nobody's ever confessed greed to me. That greed has the power to blind us and we would not even know it because it hides itself from us. And in light of that, Jesus says, don't let money become your God. There's an old proverb that says, a man walking down two paths at once will split his pants. Duh. No one can serve two masters, said Jesus. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How do you handle life, and I think we've all been there at various times, when everything is a priority? So like when you were in high school and your algebra teacher and your Western Civ teacher gave you a truckload of homework to do on the same weekend, demanding that theirs be the priority. You will either not like one so much or like one very much. Or when your soccer coach and your supervisor demand 100% or 110% of your time. Jesus's point is that you can't be loyal to both God and money at the same time. That you will love one and despise the other. And the thing about money is that it's a lot like God. It's everywhere. It's pretty powerful stuff. It gives us a sense of significance and self-worth that we should get from God. It will create for us a sense of status or influence or power. Some approval, provide freedom and control. When we unconsciously seek what is in our wealth, those things, when we unconsciously seek from our wealth those things, those characteristics, the security, the control, the power, the status, when we get that on an unconscious level, then our possessions have us. And we don't have them. Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Our heart isn't large enough to contain loyalty to both. So when we're growing generosity in our lives, it's important to keep these things in mind, that our hearts are linked to our bank accounts, that materialism will blind us and we won't even know it, and that we can't be loyal to both God and money at the same time. And we know, we hear tremendous stories of families and lives that have been wrecked because of over-devotion to one's wealth and goods. But maybe the most important thing for us to bear in mind is this: that your Heavenly Father cares for you. This whole message that Jesus gives comes in the larger context of, don't worry about what you shall eat or drink or what you will wear. Actually, I have the text right there for you. For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom. That is, put your trust in His care for you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these other things your Father will take care of. All these other things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Let each day has enough trouble of its own. So the way to protect our heart is to invest in things, eternal things. And what about that perfect gift for God? It's not how much, but really what the motivation of our heart is. For the God who owns everything and needs nothing, He calls us to learn generosity and to bless the world. He's looking for a gift that comes willingly, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. And actually, that some of you are aware that that word cheerfully is really the Greek word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. May that be true of each of us. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank You for Your sacrifice. And we remember how, though You were rich, You became poor, that we might become the children of God and know Your righteousness. We thank You. For Your glory, we ask for generous hearts. Amen. If you would like.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storieschurch.org.